If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You remember from our study several weeks ago that Paul was at that point where he was answering questions from the city of Corinth concerning things that were going on in the church, and people just wanted clarification. And so Paul is attempting to answer the questions, and here in chapter 8 is a question concerning things offered to idols. And we're going to look at this chapter together this morning, and I will tell you right up front that, you know, the question, I suppose, is not that relevant to us, because here in the Western world, idolatry is a thing of the past. We don't worship idols, at least those idols that are visible, that depict some kind of quote-unquote God. This is an interesting study, and it leads to something that we want to talk to you about at the end. So Paul says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So before Paul gets into any of the things concerning the actual worship of idols, he makes this statement concerning the principles whereby we live our lives. He says, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now, we have some knowledgeable people even in this church. And I praise God for the knowledge that he has given you concerning the word of God. But what Paul seems to be saying here is that if you just have knowledge, well, that knowledge, it will have an effect on your life, but it's not really the genuine effect that we all desire. The knowledge will puff you up. What does that mean? Well, let me talk about love for a minute. Love, that is the agape love that God plants in our heart, the love that God has imparted to us, it does several important things. And I should tell you that our behavior is based not on knowledge, it's based on love. Now, there is some knowledge that we have to have, of course, but the thing that drives our behavior in Jesus Christ is the love that he's planted in our heart. And that love is absolutely essential. Paul says that love edifies. What does he mean by that? He means that the love that God has planted in our heart, it builds something that is foundational, something that is vital, something that is eternal. Knowledge, it's going to give you a lot of hot air. It may look like growth, but in fact, it is more like swelling. Someone has said the difference between a building and a bubble is what the difference is between the love that God imparts versus the knowledge that God imparts. So it's very important that we know and that we love God. It says in verse 3, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So Paul lays these things out, and then he says in verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Now, Paul is telling us that, you know, we do hear, not only in the world, the mention of God, God with a little G. We even see references in the Bible to that word God, but it's God with a little g. It's not talking about the Lord God. It's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is talking about other things that they've applied this label of God to. Let me just say that concerning idols, just so we know and understand what this is actually dealing with, when they would sacrifice to an idol, they would take meat, and this meat was purchased, and it was actually divided into three parts. One part was actually burned before the idol itself. Another part was given to the family or the individual that purchased the sacrifice, and then the third part was given to the priest, the idol priest, and he would do with that what he wanted to do. And because they served so many people, because there were so many people bringing in meat, you can only eat so much meat. So the priests would take this meat to a store that they had right on the grounds of the temple, and they would sell it. And they would sell it cheaper than you would buy meat in a regular store. They didn't have supermarkets back then, but they had stores that were for buying food supplies, and you could buy meat there. But you could get a fabulous deal on the meat that was sold in these stores. And so, what was happening was people they'd come to the conclusion. Listen. An idol? That's nothing. They can build them as big as they want. They can make them as gaudy as they want. They can make them as fancy as they want. You can have hundreds, if not thousands, of people worshiping before the idol. But the bottom line, it's nothing. It has no power. It's nothing. And people realized that, and they thought, well, let's not let this good meat go to waste. If the idol is nothing... And these were Christians. These were Christians in the church in Corinth. They were saying, "Well, let's go, let's get a good deal on the meat, and we'll get it, and we'll eat it, and we'll enjoy it, and we'll even have purchased it for a price that is less than what we would have paid if we were out in the regular public market." So that was the situation. And people were writing to Paul because here's the deal. There were some people who, they were very comfortable with this idea. They knew an idol is nothing. It's just a piece of metal that has been shaped into some weird, something that looks, I want to say like a monster. I don't know if they look exactly like a monster, but some of those idols were pretty weird looking, and they're saying, it's nothing, so we'll use the meat for God's glory. But there were other people who had just come to the Lord, who were not well versed in the scriptures. And remember, the scriptures were the Old Testament scriptures. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the God of all gods, but they were concerned about these other gods because they just didn't know the exact truth concerning idols. They felt that somewhere these idols played a role, but they didn't know what the role was. They knew that they were evil, not good, all of these things. And so the bottom line was that they were not anxious to eat idol meat. In fact, some of them thought it was wrong. And so that was the question that came to Paul. Do we eat this stuff like some of these Christians are doing, or do we not eat it? And that is what Paul is dealing with. Now he says in verse 4, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, now that's what we were talking about just a moment ago, there are those gods in the Bible who are called gods, but number one, it's God with a little g. Right away when you see a little g on God, you know that it's talking about something that is not the triune God, which always begins with a capital G, but it's instead talking about something else. And Jesus got into an interesting conversation with the Pharisees in John chapter 10. And they accused him of blasphemy because he had stated that he was the Son of God. And he said, well, wait a minute. What about you guys? You are saying that there are gods in the Old Testament that are not in fact God, and they're probably thinking, where did we say that? But that's what it says in Psalm 82, verses 8 and 9. It says, "You are gods." But the judges, these gods were actually judges, and they, because of their office, determined the fate of other men. And so they were called gods with a little g. So in John 10, Jesus is saying, if God gives these unjust gods the title gods because of their office, why do you consider it blasphemy that I call myself the Son of God in light of the testimony regarding me and my works? Now Jesus is not taking the little phrase, you are gods, of Psalm 82 and applying it to all humanity or to all believers. The use of gods in Psalm 82 is actually a metaphor. So there's one other example that I could give to you, and that's in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls Satan the god of this age. Certainly, he doesn't mean that Satan is a true god or rival god to the Lord God. He is called the god of this age because he is regarded as God by so many people. So there are many gods and many lords referred to as the so-called gods here in this text. And you remember in Acts 17, there were even gods who were called the unknown gods or the unknown god to cover any gods one might have missed. There were just a lot of idols in the world that people identified as a god. So Paul says, in effect, those who are arguing that it is okay to eat the meat because all idols are false, they're right. However, some Christians, new Christians, who don't have a full understanding of idols, and so therefore they don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul is saying in this chapter, listen, if my liberty becomes a means of confusing Christians who don't have the same liberty as I do, then here's what he said. It's right here in in verse 11. It says that if the use of God becomes something that you use and it causes someone to get confused and it actually emboldens them to eat things offered to idols, it's a bad thing. So what Paul is arguing here in this chapter is that though I have the liberty to eat meat offered to an idol, I'm not going to do that because of those people who do not have the understanding that I have, who have not matured in the truth, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to confuse them. I don't want them to think that something is okay for the wrong reasons. So Paul says in verse 13, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." So that's the chapter. It's about idols. But I'll tell you, the principles of this chapter speak to us right today. Now, they don't speak to us about idols because in the 21st century, there is not much idol worship going on in the West. There's probably very few groups that meet and assemble before an image that has been constructed and that's called an idol. That just is not much of an issue today. However, there are other issues that are very important. Now, here's the situation again. As a Christian, I have been given liberty in Jesus Christ. However, I am in this world, and because I am in this world, I am in a struggle with Satan. Satan is seeking to bring as many down as he possibly can. Now, I need to remind you that, you know, here in this church, we're kind of in a bubble, and we have the same set of beliefs. We come here Sunday after Sunday, and, you know, we have a very knowledgeable understanding of why we believe what we believe. But, you know, it's not just the knowledge that's important. It's important that we love the people around us, that we love them with the very love that God has put in our hearts. And most of those people around us, they don't know the Lord. We're definitely in the minority. There are people all around us, certainly here in North Long Beach, certainly here in Southern California. They do not know the Lord. Now, there are people that are religious. They might even subscribe to some tenets of the Christian religion, but they don't know the Lord. And so here we are. We are called to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble," well, food offered to idols is not going to make too many people in this present world stumble. But there are things that will stumble other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I'll draw on an example that I've shared before. In fact, as I was driving to the church this morning, I said, "Sally, when did I tell this story last?" And she said, "You just told it." I don't think I just told it, but particularly judging from the reaction of people in the first service, I didn't just tell it. But there will be some of you, "Yeah, I've heard this before." But here's what happened. Many, many years ago, I had just come back from Santa Barbara, where I'd been going to school. I was going to a large church here in California, and I befriended a man, and this man said, "You know, I've got a ministry for you." I didn't know if I was ready for any kind of ministry yet, but he actually called me one night and said, "Look, I've got a group of high school students from South Torrance High, and they need somebody to come and, you know, sort of oversee their meeting. And they meet every Tuesday night, and we would like you to go and sort of be the sponsor of the club." And I thought about it, and I thought, well, I could do that. So I went to this first meeting, and this place, this house was packed with people. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And the reason I thought, oh, my goodness, is not only because of the large amount of people that were in this little house, and they were all high school kids, but the fact of the matter was that most of them were girls. And so I was single, and I thought, you know, I've got to find a sister in the Lord that can relate to these kids, particularly all these girls. And so I started thinking, who could I ask? And I remembered this girl that I had casually met, who I recalled that she'd wanted to be a high school teacher, and she had gotten her degree, but she was working on a few other things. And so I called her up, and I said, you know, I've been asked to sponsor this this Christian club at South Torrance High School. And, you know, right away she said, oh, South Torrance High School, that's where I graduated from. I thought, well, that's good. Maybe she'll do it. So she agreed. She said, yeah, I'd like to do that. So I picked her up, and we began to minister to these kids. And I have to say that, you know, my wife was doing most of the nitty-gritty kind of ministry. You know, I would do a little Bible study, and the kids would sit there, and some of them would look very bored. But there was a time of fellowship and a time of interaction, and this girl just did a fabulous job. And, you know, we became good friends, and I would say 4 or 5 weeks after we had started this working with this quote-unquote club, Bible club, we went out to dinner, and we went to a Spanish restaurant. And at the time, I was sort of a social drinker. I didn't drink much, but I decided I wanted a margarita with the enchiladas I was having. And so I ordered that, and it came right away, and I took a few sips, and I looked at Sally. Uh-oh, I said who it was. I looked at her, and she was crying. And, you know, when I saw tears streaming down her face, I knew what it was about. I just knew. I didn't know when I ordered it, but I knew right then. But, you know, I tried to put up kind of a, you know, what's your problem? Why are you crying? And she said, what if one of those kids walked in here right now? And they saw you. They saw you drinking that. And maybe they were trying to decide if they wanted to follow Christ or not. You know, your drinking that could have tremendous negative implications. And by this time, she was practically sobbing. And I finally kind of came to my senses, you know, instead of being on this, you know, I've got to maintain this image of being this cool guy. I just bowed my head. And the moment I bowed my head, I knew that God didn't want me to drink another drop. And I haven't. That's been, I won't tell you exactly how long it's been, but it's been over 40 years ago. And, you know, I never missed it. I never missed it a bit, because the joy of serving the Lord, of course, working with those high school kids, and some of them we see them even to this day. But I'll tell you what. You have freedom. But you and I, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, you have been enlisted as soldiers in the Lord's army. And because we are soldiers, there are certain things that we cannot do. We have freedom to do it, but we're soldiers. And so those freedoms have been put on hold while we serve the Lord. I mean, there are many illustrations that we could use. Many of you have seen in this last week the picture of this gymnast. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's been on TV, and it was on the internet and so forth. She got a perfect 10, and she was she just did a tremendous job. But to do that job, I heard her interview the other day, and she said, you know, she had taken 2 years off, and she was now back on it, but you know, she had such a a joy. I'm not saying it was a joy that derived from her relationship with the Lord, because I don't know about her relationship with the Lord. But to become the gymnast that she became, she had to lay aside, she had to set aside other things that she was free to do, but she could not do them because of her wanting to be the best gymnast that she could possibly be. There are illustrations. In fact, we'll see one next week of Paul as an athlete. And, you know, if you're an athlete, there's certain things that you cannot do. If you want to be the athlete that is going to be the one that wins the prize. And so, going back to that day, I wanted to win the prize. And that was one thing. Now, God has showed me many other things. And, I'm just like you. I'm just like you. I'm growing in the Lord. And there are things that I've struggled with, just like you've struggled with. But this particular thing of drinking, I mean, I gave it to the Lord, and God graciously, I never looked back. I never cared whether or not I had another drink. God was moving me on. And I'll tell you, today, God wants to move all of you on. But to move on, you need to make certain decisions about how you are responsibly going to use the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. Because, we can, you can come here Sunday after Sunday and, we'll shake hands with you, but we won't see you at home. We won't see you in other roles of your life because this is sort of an isolated thing. But, if you're in the Army and if you're on active duty, you're not exactly isolated. You're serving every day, particularly if you're in a situation where you're actually fighting the enemy. It's a scene where we wage war, and we wage it every day. And there are people here. There are people in this congregation that are fighting the good fight. And, it's just interesting how God brings those people together. There are people that that I pray with every Saturday morning. We meet here at 7 o'clock in the morning. There's not a huge group, but I'll tell you, these men are wonderful friends and comrades in arms, so to speak. They're armed with the sword of the Spirit. And we wage that war in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, I say to you this morning that it's very important that you be a part of the ongoing struggle in the world. There is a struggle, and it's what's going to win, the spirit or the flesh. And you will be a person that God uses if you choose to use your freedom responsibly as unto the Lord. And that means there are some things that you can't do. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because you will not do those things, you'll be rewarded with greater things that you'll be enabled to do because you've set this particular part of your life aside so that you can go after the better part. Everybody understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? So my prayer for you today is that you go forward in the things that God wants you to go forward with and the things that are of this world, that particularly things that God is convicting you of. Some of you, God has already spoken to you about some things, and you've kind of put them off to the side, and now God's putting them front and center and saying, what are you going to do about this? Are you going to continue to, sort of be in this no man's land where you're really not doing anything for the Lord? You call yourself a Christian. You're very knowledgeable, but do you love the world enough that you want to see people change for Jesus Christ? That's the issue. And May God help us to press forward and be the people that God wants us to be. Father, we thank you for, once again, the opportunity to declare the gospel and the role that we have in getting the gospel out. Jesus entrusted us. He said, go into all of the world. And Lord, I pray for each person here this morning that they would at least begin to penetrate the world around them. They would at least begin to open their mouths and speak of the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be emboldened by the Holy Spirit and to be people that, Lord, are going forward with the gospel. So important. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers. And I pray that we would grow together in this coming year. But Lord, I pray that the proof of the growth would not be in the fact that we can answer complex Bible questions. That's important, but it's far more important to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ and to be motivated by that love. And I ask, Lord, that you would touch each person this morning with a greater degree of your love. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.